Luke's Gospel and the chapter 18. We want to read the Word of God in this chapter, Luke chapter 18. And before we read and come to the Lord's message, could we bow in prayer? Need the Lord's help now as we come to this time of the preaching of the Word. And we want to just take a few moments and bow together and prepare our hearts and minds for that purpose of the preaching and the hearing of the Lord's Word. Let us all pray. Eternal God and loving Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity to gather here this evening, to now open up the Book of God and come to the time when the Word will be preached. And we earnestly pray that Thou wilt be pleased to tabernacle with us and breathe on us from heaven. And in this time that remains, may the Holy Spirit, His grace and His power be mightily felt. May Thy hand be upon us, we pray, we know the help of the Holy Ghost, and may that convicting work that He performs in the soul take place this night, and may there be souls who will be dealt with, both young and old, and be brought to know the Savior. Lord, that's our earnest desire, that's our great goal, and may we see it being realized and coming to pass. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His eternal praise. Amen. So Luke chapter 18, and I want to read with you at verse 15. We'll just read a few verses here at this point. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 18, and it says, "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" We'll end there. We know God will bless the reading of these verses to our hearts. Now, long before the time in view in this passage, the prophet Isaiah had made a remarkable prediction. That prediction is found in Isaiah 40 and verse 11, where it is said, "He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom." And now, in the events in view in our text, which is actually verse number 17, and in the whole context, this prophecy is fulfilled. On this occasion, the shepherd of Israel, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the lambs of the flock into his strong arms and into his loving bosom, and he blessed them. Matthew and Mark also record this event, so that when we read the three passages together, we get all the details and we have the complete picture of what happened at this time brought before our minds. Matthew says that with regard to the children brought to Jesus Christ, he laid his hands on them. Mark gives more detail, for he has those wonderful, those beautiful words. He took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. It is worth remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ blessed these children as he was making his last journey through to Jerusalem. And so in a very real sense, this was his farewell blessing that he gave to these little ones. In this, there is therefore a reminder of some of the last words that the Lord actually left in this world with his disciples before he returned to heaven, when he said to them, "Feed my lambs." And so within the heart of the Savior, as he is on his last journey to Jerusalem, actually to die, he remembers the lambs. And then when he rose from the dead, he instructed the disciples to remember the lambs. In the Savior's heart, we notice a ruling principle that is strongly in place. That is, with regard to the little ones in his visible church, it is that they would be blessed. And so here he bestows upon them his gracious blessing, his gracious benediction. Now at this time, the Lord bestowed this blessing in the midst of some disturbing scenes that actually involved his own disciples. When the people who were there that day brought their children to the Savior, they were rebuked by the disciples for doing so. And with that attitude, the Lord Jesus Christ was very, very displeased, as his own words tell us and show us. And in his graciousness, he called his disciples to them. He didn't have to rebuke them openly, but he called them to him privately, and he gave them certain instruction that was designed to correct their thinking with regard to the little ones, the children, whom they actually sought to turn away. And that instruction was that the children were not to be treated as intruders, for that's how the disciples felt, but they were most welcome. And they had full right of access to Jesus Christ, for as the Lord says, concerning his kingdom, of little children, his kingdom is actually greatly comprised. The Lord actually went on from there to declare that none could enter his kingdom except in the same manner as children enter that kingdom. And so with divine certainty and with his own personal authority, he showed the disciples their error. He asserted that far from the admission of children into the kingdom of God being wrong or being unusual, no one can find an entrance into the kingdom of God except that person receives the gospel as a little child receives it. That's what Christ says in verse 17. Look at that verse and read it with me. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, or in the manner in which a little child receives it, shall in no wise enter therein. It is that statement in verse 17 that I want to consider with you this evening in the final part of this meeting. It is a statement that concerns the kingdom of God and the place of sinners in that kingdom, from adults through to children, because both are in view, in the words of verse 17. I want today to consider some facts from this verse about the kingdom of God and entering into that kingdom and knowing what it is to have a place in that kingdom. There are some sitting here tonight, not merely among children. I don't know the children's hearts, but also among adults. And some of you I do know that you are not yet in the kingdom. And the Lord is saying to you tonight, as it tells us here in verse 17, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child does, shall in no wise enter therein. A solemn statement. One that you would do well to regard and consider and think about tonight. Every adult, every grown up, every young person, even little ones who are at the age of understanding, you need to be in the kingdom of God, because if you aren't, you will be lost. And therefore think very carefully of what the Lord is saying in this statement. There is here to begin with the essence of the kingdom of God. Christ clearly speaks of the kingdom of God. His reference is to that realm that's made up of all those who are drawn to him, the Savior, by the Spirit of God and brought into union with him as Savior and Redeemer. And so the kingdom of God is therefore one and the same with the Lord's church. I mean the true church of the company of all who are redeemed. You see, the word church signifies the called out ones. And so this is the kingdom of God in this world. It is the church of God. It's made of all those who are called out of humanity at whatever age it might be, and they are converted from their sins. And then in its final form, the kingdom of God will be seen in the heavenly and in the eternal state, when all the saved from all ages will be presented faultless and pure before the very throne of God. And so, in essence, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom that is spiritual. It's not an earthly political kingdom. It's a kingdom that is made up of all those saved by grace and drawn to Jesus Christ. As I'm showing you, it's one and same with what? With that body that we call the church of our Lord Jesus. It includes all age groups. It has children in it, because the Lord categorically states in relation to children here, of such, of children, is the kingdom of God. But he also refers to adults in reference to this kingdom by urging them to receive the kingdom of God. And so his words make it very clear with regard to his kingdom that there are in it, there are children and there are adults. There are people from all stages of life and from all ages throughout humanity. They are found in the kingdom of God. But in this setting, the focus is in a major way actually on children. Now notice here that children are brought to the Lord for his blessing. In verse 15, it says this, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. And the word infant means what it says. It could be read, and they brought unto him babes. The youngest of children are in view in these words. They brought unto him infants, they brought unto him babes, that he would touch them. But other children are also in view. Because if you look with me, you will notice what it says in verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants. And so the inference is that there were other children there that day. And so in verse 16, the Lord goes on to say, suffer little children to come unto me. And there's another term. In verse 15, you got the word infants. And as I say, it means what it says. It refers to the newborn babe, the little babe in the mother's arms. But then in verse 16, he uses a different word when he says, little children. The phrase there, little children, translates just one word that signifies the little or the young child. It is used many times in the New Testament. It's actually used, may I say at this stage, of the newly born infant as well as the word in verse number 15. But then the word in verse 16 refers to the child who's been newly born, and it goes on then to be used of a child who is somewhat older, and then it's also used of a son or a daughter in a given family. And so the word in verse 16 has a wide variety of translations and meanings as far as children are concerned. But do you see, men and women, that in these verses, in this setting, there is an array of little children in view. And they're present on this occasion. There are newborn babes there that day. And then there are little children somewhat older on this occasion in the very presence of the Lord. And concerning them, the Lord says this, of such is the kingdom of God. Now, what does that tell you and me about the kingdom of God in its essence? It tells us that the kingdom of God, in essence, is a kingdom of grace entirely. Follow with me very carefully here. Because the Lord is showing us in these verses that there are infants in the kingdom of God, and then little children as well as grown-ups. For example, the Lord's words here are a reminder to us that heaven, remember I said there, that the ultimate form of the kingdom of God is that of all who are gathered eventually in heaven. And there are many in heaven tonight. Well, yes, there is the final day, the great day when the Lord will come and his whole kingdom, his whole church will be gathered together. But there are many in heaven tonight, as we well know from the Bible. And remember, my dear friend, that among that company in heaven at this moment, it is teeming with little ones, some of whom never saw the light of day, some who were snatched away in infancy or early childhood. There are some sitting here tonight, and that has been your sorrowful experience, one way or another. There are children in heaven as I speak to you. Yes, taken there before they ever saw the light of day. Taken there then in infancy, as I put it, snatched away from a mother's arms. But the question is, on what basis did they enter heaven? And my answer to you is purely on the basis of grace alone. Because there's no other basis for salvation and eternal life. It was not on the basis of birth or physical descent. I refer you to John 1 verse 13, where Jesus Christ shows that those who are saved are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. And that covers that whole idea that little ones go to heaven because of or on the basis of the fact that their parents were Christians. No, not at all, because God makes it absolutely clear that it's not on that basis. So it's not on the basis of physical descent or the basis of birth in a Christian family that they go to heaven. Nor are they in the kingdom of heaven or in the kingdom of God or in the company of the redeemed on the spirit, on the basis of spiritual works. Because little children cannot perform spiritual works, can they? Of course they can't. They cannot do anything in that sense of things to merit some kind of entrance into heaven. And may I also say that they are not there on what is sometimes called the basis of innocence. There's a lot of error taught about these things. Let me tell you, my dear friend, from the moment a child is conceived in the mother's womb, that child has a sinful nature. That child is not innocent. Oh, it hasn't practically sinned, but it still has a fallen and a sinful nature. And let me say this to you. If children were innocent, as people will try to tell you, then they would not die. Because death is the result of sin. And death, therefore, takes our little children away at times, which means that they don't go to heaven on the basis of innocence. There is no such thing. Rather, they enter the kingdom of God because of the grace of God. For no human being, young or old, enters into the kingdom of God and then eventually into heaven on any other basis but the basis of grace. This is all very important that I'm laying out for you this evening at this stage. And I want now just to address the unsaved in this gathering in the light of the points I have been making. All who are gathered here who hear the Word of God, who understand the preached Word of God, if you're going to be in God's kingdom, it will be through the grace of God and through the work of Jesus Christ alone. The point is that since God by His grace saves those children who are in the kingdom, and brought into it as infants, or even before, as I said, they see the light of day. Then if you're going to be in the kingdom, it will only be through grace. You see, I believe very firmly in what our own confession of faith teaches. That little infants or little children who die in infancy are immediately regenerated by the Spirit of God. And brought into union with Christ. And into union with the merit of Christ and the value of the death of Christ. And that's the basis for their entrance into heaven. Because that's always the basis for any person's entrance into God's kingdom and then eventually into heaven itself. It is by grace alone. The grace that is merited by Jesus Christ in His entire work for sinful men and women and little ones. Oh, how great is the grace of our Savior. That grace that took Him into this world. And remember the fascinating thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made of the woman. He was born. He had infancy. He was in a mother's womb prior to His infancy. He was there forming and developing as far as His humanity is concerned. And then He came forth And he was a little child, an infant in Mary's arms. He nestled on her bosom. He was brought up in the home of Mary and Joseph. He was a toddler. He was a child. He was a little boy. He was then a young man. He grew. The Word of God shows us this in Luke chapter 2. And how marvelous it is to think about that our Savior went through all the stages that we see our little ones go through. But remember, why? Why did he come? And why was he born? And why was he in this world? Not only at infancy, but the whole way through his life, those 33 and a half years. Why was he here? What was he doing? He was doing a full, complete, and blessed work of giving obedience to the law of God, that there might be grace, marvelous grace, wonderful grace, saving grace for those who are lost, like our little ones, and also grown-ups, that there might be grace to save them, grace by which they would be forgiven, grace by which they would be cleansed from their sins through that gracious merit of our Savior's atoning death and blessed sacrifice. Grace, therefore, to deal with your sinful state that you need to have dealt with, and grace to bring you into this position where you will be found in the kingdom of God, deliver you as well from all the ravages of sin and all the power of sin and all the defilement of sin. The new birth, in other words, the new birth flows from the cross. The new birth, been born again, is the gracious operation of the Spirit of God in the human heart. And oh, how marvelous it is, and our confessional framers are right, that the Holy Spirit comes upon that little one, yet in infancy, or not even born yet, but maybe aborted. And I just read today on internet news that in America last year, 40 million abortions took place. 40 million. My dear friend, I have the firm persuasion that every one of those aborted children is now in heaven. But purely on the basis of the grace of God and the death of Christ, and the merits of his precious blood. And since that is true, therefore you see in this the essence of this kingdom. It is a kingdom of grace. And you will never enter into that kingdom unless through God's grace alone. You who, as I've said, are adult, or at least you've come to the year of understanding, that's a certain fact. People, little ones grow, they develop, and then suddenly things become to make sense to them, and they begin to understand and realize what the gospel is, and their own sinfulness, and their own need of a Savior. They come to that stage of understanding. There's no such thing as a stage of innocence. They're guilty, but they come to a stage of understanding. And they're brought to Christ. And may I say to all young people here tonight who are not saved, and all older ones who are not saved, if you're going to be in this kingdom, its essence is grace. It's through the grace of Jesus Christ alone that you will enter in. Now look with me at this passage again. And having spoken to you a little here about the essence of this kingdom, may I very quickly show you here an inquiry about this kingdom. It's fascinating to see the order of the words. Verse 17, the Lord says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." And notice what happens. Verse 18, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" There's a man present that day when the Lord had blessed these children, when he had taken them into his arms, when he had put his hands upon them, and he had pronounced his blessing on them, and he had actually said that no one would enter into the kingdom except those who would receive it as a little child. And it's as if this man hasn't heard a word. Because this man says, "What will I do? What will I do to inherit?" As he puts it here, eternal life. But look very quickly down the passage of me that follows and notice something interesting. You have verse 18 where he asks about eternal life. Verse 24, where the Lord, afterwards, the man is now gone, and the Lord says this, "How hardly or how difficult it is for those that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God." And then verse number 26, and the disciples then asked this question. They that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" You notice what I'm showing you. To have eternal life is to be in the kingdom of God and is to be saved. The three verses that I've read with you make that absolutely clear. There is no mistake here. There's no doubt here. Here's a man who's inquiring about the kingdom of God, but here's a man who still is convinced that he can work his way into that kingdom. He says, "What will I do that I might inherit eternal life? What level of righteousness am I to perform? What level of works am I to carry out so that I might actually earn this kingdom?" That's what he's saying. That I might be rewarded with a place in it by God. What an inquiry. Oh, my friend, yes, inquire about the kingdom of God. Ask questions, certainly, but make sure that you understand the teaching of our Savior here. Because our Savior makes it absolutely clear to this man who is embracing a soul-destroying error, who is focusing on self-righteousness and self-effort and self-merit, who is convinced that all was well with him and he therefore should have a place in the kingdom of God, that he's never going to be there unless something takes place. And it's interesting to notice how the Lord dealt with this man. He repeated some of the commandments to him in verse 20. And then you have the man's response in verse 21. "All these have I kept from my youth up." The Lord mentioned various commandments. He says, "I've kept them all." He's convinced that he's fit for heaven. He believed he had the ability to keep the law of God and earn heaven. He says, "I have kept all these from my youth up." And therefore, his basis for hope to be in the kingdom of God and have eternal life and be saved is his own powers, his own ability, his own efforts. And the Lord has to disabuse him of all that. You know what he does? What does the Lord do? Look with me at verse 22. And it says, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And then we read, and when he heard this, that's the man who was inquiring about the kingdom. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. What does this all mean? When the Lord spoke to the man as he does in verse number 22 and said, "There's one thing you're lacking," he was putting his finger on this man's specific sin. It was the sin of covetousness. He was a rich man. And he lived for his riches. Oh, he was very moral. He had never committed adultery, that is outwardly. He had never killed anybody. He had never stolen. He had never lied. He had never dishonored his father and his mother. And he felt all as well. And then the Lord shone the searchlight into his soul. And he showed this man he had a covetous heart. And without taking you through Scripture for sake of time, let me tell you something, friend. Covetousness is at the root of all sin. Why do people steal? Because of covetousness. Why do they murder? Because of covetousness. Why do they break the Sabbath day? Because of covetousness. Why do they cheat? Why are they dishonest? Because of covetousness. Covetousness is a sin that is only committed inside you. A covetous heart, a covetous soul. You're not happy with life. You want more of this and more of the other. And you continually live in that covetous frame of mind. And that's how this man was living. And with all the preening of himself, with all the thinking that he's fine and he's righteous, Jesus Christ exposed his heart to him. And he went away sorrowful because he was not prepared to repent of his covetousness. He was not prepared to turn away from his lust, for that's what covetousness is. His lust for other things. He was not prepared to give it up. And so his inquiry about the kingdom of God was an inquiry based on how well he thought of himself. Just like maybe some of you. You think well of yourselves, sinners sitting here. You think you've reached a level of acceptability with God based on your own works and your own morality and your own good thoughts about yourself or whatever it might be, and you haven't done anybody any harm, the old worn-out clichés. I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I'm not like him, I'm not like her. You're saying the very same thing. You're missing the whole point that to get into the kingdom of God, it's only through God's grace that that will happen, and through the work of Christ. And if you continue inquiring about these things and talking about these things, and yet you're not prepared in common God's terms, well, what's going to happen? Well, that brings me to my final point. Exclusion from the kingdom of God. Because that's how our text ends. He shall in no wise enter therein. Where the Lord talks in that verse about people receiving the kingdom of God as a little child, it simply speaks of humility. A little child is humble, unassuming. Oh, how many little ones in our own congregation have come to trust the Lord. And we praise the Lord for that. Saved in childhood, saved in tender years. That's a wonderful thing. And the little child comes so simply, in such an unassuming manner, humbly, and receives the Savior. And thank God children have been saved and are being saved to this very day in this old world of ours, as well as here. But sinner, you see, you're not willing to humble yourself. Take the lowly place. That's the problem with this man. And so the Lord has to tell him, you will not enter therein. And what is it that the Lord's really saying? You're going to be excluded. You will be shut out. And I don't know what happened to that man, that person, that ruler. God's his judge. I don't know what happened afterwards, but I do know this. He is a representative of many who will find themselves shut out. Ah, my friend, the Bible speaks of that. I find it in many places. I find it in Matthew 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing, yes, the eventual form of the kingdom of God when the end of time has come and the Lord has returned. And he speaks there to these Pharisees, these Jews, in that context in Matthew 8. And he refers to people coming from the east and the west and the north and the south. In other words, from all parts of the globe, Gentiles from all nations. And entering in and sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Then he says this, and ye yourselves shut out. Shut out. Cannot see it, sinner. Cannot visualize something like it. An immense gathering at the end of time. The heavens aglow with the glory of Christ. A scene of splendor, but a scene of solemnity. a scene of awesome majesty, but a scene of terrible woe. Because we view people, and they have been religious, and they have been upright, and all the rest of it, and they believed with all their hearts, all their lives, they're going to be in heaven, going to be in the kingdom of God. And then we see them going away. And in Matthew 8, 11 and 12, we read of where they go. Into outer darkness. Lost. Excluded. Shut out. Debarred from heaven. Because they would not come on God's terms. Oh, maybe inquired about the kingdom many a time, talked about the things of God, but eternal life, this man knows the language. Eternal life. He's not unorthodox. He believes in eternal life. But he will not have it as God will have men have it. Humbling themselves, as I've shown you, yielding, surrendering, repenting, turning to the Savior. Embracing him. And because of this, exclude it. Sinner, you will be excluded on that awful, that final day of judgment if you will not come humbling yourself before a holy God, repenting of your sin and trusting in the grace of God and Jesus Christ to save you. You've seen many little children come up these aisles tonight to receive their prizes. And among them, I don't know how many, but I know that among them there are some, maybe more than some, who are already in the kingdom of God. And there you sit outside, refusing to repent, refusing to believe, refusing to turn from sin, and you're going to be damned forever for this. Do you not see the little ones? Do they not speak to you? You're a grown up, you're an adult, you're mature in life, and yet you're still outside. Enter in tonight. Come to Christ. Don't shut yourself out of heaven and damn yourself in outer darkness. Let us bow in prayer. Let us come to the Lord in these moments before we end this meeting. And we reverently and quietly and thoughtfully just continue in the mode of prayer before I would have a word of prayer with you. And I do urge you, my friend, to come to the Savior, to take that step tonight, to learn from the little ones, to seek Christ. If you really value your soul and you're prepared to seek God tonight, then yes, you'll be ready to wait until the Lord's Supper is finished. Just a short time, really. And then I can speak with you, help you. And may you seek the Lord this night and come to him. Father in heaven, the work that needs to be done now is thy work. And we pray, O Lord, that it will be done. And that God will speak and God will move. And the Spirit will draw. And sinners will be saved and even those backslidden brought home again. Move to that end, we pray. And bless us. We ask of thee. And be with those who remain to remember the Lord. Grant us your presence around the table. And this night may there be a work done that will glorify our blessed Savior's name. We ask this for his sake. Amen.